If you were not here last week, please go back and listen to the podcast, because last week we started a new series called Salt and Light, which comes from, for the most part, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, also known as Q, wake up, engage, listen, smile and nod, all of that church stuff, right? Called the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' manifesto for the kingdom of God. But also last week, we made three announcements about three kind of massive changes, three tectonic shifts in how we think about and do church. And I really think it's going to shape the trajectory of Solid Rock for years, if not decades to come. Now, to recap from last week, put the back up on the screens. Here are the three changes we kind of feel like God is calling us to step into. It's going to take 2 or 3 years to turn the ship, so to speak. But first off, from come to us to go to them. Secondly, from house churches that function like small groups to missional communities. And three, from a church with house churches to a church of house churches. Now, last week was all about kind of from come to us to go to them, salt and light. You remember Jesus' metaphor. Salt is only good spread out in clusters, granules all over. Light, on the other hand, the kind of light Jesus talks about, the lights of a city in the dark of night, is only good gathered up in one place. And the church is called to the duality of kind of gather, spread out, salt and, did I say gather, scatter, spread out, salt, and gather together. And that happens right here and right now on the weekends. But then out of here, we scatter out in clusters of missionary people called house churches. And that was last week. Please go back and listen. Now, the plan for today is to unpack kind of secondly from house churches that function like small groups to missional communities. I know that's lots of churchy language in one sentence, and I'm sorry for that. But let's get to work and kind of explain what we mean by that. Let's start off in Matthew 4. You guys ready? Yes? Okay, here we go. Matthew 4, look down at 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. In the first century, when a rabbi said, come, follow me, that was semi-technical language for come be my disciple. Remember from last week, the word disciple literally means learner, or in today's language, apprentice. Jesus' disciples in the first century and right here, right now, are men and women who are learners, who are apprentices, who wake up every single day and apprentice under Jesus. And your kind of life ambition is to learn Jesus' way, learn Jesus' theology, learn how Jesus reads Torah, learn how Jesus operates in the world, to emulate and mimic and copy Jesus, to join and partner with Jesus in kingdom work, and one day to carry on Jesus' story to the world. You are disciples, learners, apprentices. And Jesus says, okay, listen, come follow me, or put another way, come be my disciple. But notice there's a comma right after that. And I will send you out to fish for people. I will send you out. Now that word send is where we get the modern word mission. More on that in a few minutes, but put that in the back of your brain. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Hey, come, follow me, be my disciple. Drops everything, and the brothers go. Here's what you need to get for today. One of the first things Jesus does is he, if you are taking notes, forms a community around a mission. He forms a community made up of brothers, right? James and John, Peter and Andrew, made up of friends. We think the sons of Zebedee and the sons of, you know, Jonah, Peter, are friends, made up of enemies, right? Matthew was in Jesus' group of 12 guys. What was Matthew's job? Anybody know? Yeah, tax collector in the city of Capernaum, right on the Sea of Galilee, which means 99% sure Peter, James, John, the guys would have paid taxes to Rome, to the oppressors, through the local Benedict Arnold named Matthew. And Jesus calls Peter and James and John, which is all well, fine, and dandy. And then a few days later, Jesus says, "Hey, Matthew, come follow me." Wait a minute. No, wait. And now we have brothers and friends and enemies all in community and all around a mission. Come follow me is not like an abstract, esoteric, come have feelings about God. Like, no, it means let's go. You're late. Come on. Here's the job. Here's the mission, right? Come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. Now, turn over to the right to Matthew 28, a few pages. Matthew 28, let's read how Matthew ends the Jesus story. Matthew starts with Jesus and the disciples up on a mountain in the Galilee. And at the end, Matthew circles back and we find Jesus and we find the 12 disciples, or 11 by now, up on the, we think, the exact same mountain in the Galilee. Matthew 28, 16. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted," right? You know, because coming back from the dead's not enough, right? "Then Jesus came to them," you know, he walks through the wall, I don't know, maybe. I pray for you. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Now that, by the way, is the gospel. That is how you say Jesus is Lord in the first person. And I would argue the center of the gospel is Jesus is Lord. And out of that, out of the gospel, Jesus says, "Therefore," in light of all that, "go and make disciples of all nations." Not only Jewish people, but Greeks and Romans and barbarians and Portlanders, same deal. And people who worship Yahweh and people who worship Caesar and people who worship Zeus and people who worship money and sex and power. And you fill in the blank. Go make disciples of all nations. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's how discipleship starts. You step into the waters and in that moment you become a disciple. You express repentance and faith and you become an apprentice. You come back out as a follower of Jesus. People are about to take that step today into the waters. By the way, you don't have to sign up, and who cares if you go home wet, but you are welcome today to follow Jesus into the waters, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. To obey everything, not teaching them abstract theology, but teaching them how to obey, how to live out the way of Jesus. And when that happens, when that kicks into gear, surely I am with you. How often? Always, to the very end of the age. Now, that is a really important paragraph. Would you agree? And I would argue the most important word in that paragraph is the conjunction "and." Circle, star, underlined, the "and." Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Go spread out mission, take the gospel, love people, serve people, share the gospel with people, and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Well, which one? Should we go or should we make disciples? Yeah, should we baptize or should we teach people? Yes, both. And the genius of the "and." Now, here's the problem. The majority of Jesus followers, myself included, and the majority of Jesus churches, all the Rock included, like to focus on one of the two. Would you agree? Like, some churches are really good at the go part. And I'm baptizing. Lots of people are coming to faith and going into the waters and after Jesus. But the critics step back and say, yeah, but it's shallow. and you water stuff down, and there's no depth and no substance, and people don't grow and don't learn. Other churches are, no, really, really strong on the make disciples part. Oh, wow, we teach them to obey everything, period, right? And you know Romans backwards and forwards, and you get the 8 different views on Romans 9, and you understand predestination and presupposition, and you understand all of that, and you are in a small group, and you and the critics step back and say, yeah, you understand. And predestination, you and your 8 grandmas, right? Because that's all who goes to your church, because nobody is coming to faith in Jesus, right? And both sides are, that's why we need both, my friends. That's why we are called to go and to make disciples, baptizing them, yes, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And it's a both and. Now, here's what you need to get for today. Look down at that sentence. Which one comes first? Go. Not a trick. You're like, is that a trick question? No. Basic grammar, people. Second grade. Go comes first. Now, I would argue, and you may agree, you may disagree, whatever, but I would argue that the order is important. That go comes first for a reason. That Jesus starts with go spread out mission in today's language. And then Jesus says, make disciples. Not because going is more important per se, but if you're taking notes, because mission is what drives the church. One of the best things to happen in the last century in theology is the wake up to the realization that mission, God's calling to go and love people and serve people and share the gospel with people, is not like over off to the side, like a sub-branch of the church. Like, hey, what really matters is the church and going here and going there. And over here off to the side is like children's ministry, volunteering in the parking lot, and oh yeah, mission. Right? Like go into all the world and preach the gospel. Oh, that stuff over here. But if anything, it's the other way around. It's not that the church has a mission, it's that the mission has a church. Does that make sense? It's not that, hey, the church has a mission over here. It's one of like 20 things you should go do in the spare time that you don't have. But it's that, no, the mission has a church. And it comes in that order. Go and make disciples. Now, that is how the story plays out. Turn over to Acts 1, to the right in your Bible, a few pages. Acts 1, if you're new to the Bible, no worries. Acts is a history book about the first 3 decades of the Jesus movement, what happens right out of Jesus' resurrection. And in Acts, we get glimpses of a salt and light community in action. Let's read kind of the opening story. In my former book, Theophilus, if you're pregnant right now, idea. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God, or the inbreaking rule, reign, the active presence of the living God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Hey, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, baptizes you, covers you, immerses you. And here's what's going to happen out of that. You will go to church 6 nights a week. No, you will be my what? Witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. You will be my witnesses. What is the job of a witness? To testify. What? Front row. It's always the front row. God bless you. The Shekinah glory is here. The job of a witness is to testify. The job of a witness is to show and tell. That's why witness in the scriptures is never a verb. It's a noun, meaning you don't witness, you are a witness. When I was, I think, right around 10 years old, I was one of a few witnesses to a head-on car crash. My parents were inside shopping, like always. I was bored outside. You remember that when you're a kid and it feels like, yeah, maybe my troubles. Anyway, I was outside and look up and Mack kind of semi-trailer truck deal and Subaru and like head-on death, really crazy day. And I remember the cops interviewing me and asking me questions. And my job was to show and tell. Hey, here's what happened from my vantage point. Here's what happened. You are a witness to what happened in Jesus coming back from the dead and the kingdom of God coming over the earth. You are living proof in flesh and blood. Jesus is back from the grave. God's kingdom is here and growing. God renews and changes and heals and transforms people from the inside out. And the best is yet to come. And you are living proof. And your job is to be a witness. To live in such a way, your life is living proof, evidence, story. Jesus is back from the dead. But notice, Jesus says, okay, go in Matthew 28. And then in Acts 1, he says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, which is the region around Jerusalem. Think like Portland in the Northwest. And Samaria, which is up to the north, half Jewish, half Gentile, and to the ends of the earth. And that is the story of Acts. Acts starts in Acts 1 in Jerusalem, and the gospel and the church and the movement spreads out to Judea, from there out to Samaria, from there to the ends of the earth. By the end of Acts, you have Paul under Caesar's nose in Rome, and he's about to stand trial in front of the most powerful man in the world, which for Paul means he's about to preach the gospel to the most powerful man in the world. In a few short years, the gospel explodes and spreads from a tiny sect of uneducated fishermen to the most powerful man in the world. Go into all the world. You shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. But look what happens. Look down at 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, Judas, right? The 11 disciples. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What is that? That is well done. Front row again. Was that you? Husband, wife, holy cow. First answer, Jesus' blessing is on you. That is a house church. When 10 or 20 people get together, family, friends, disciples of Jesus, all ages, in a upper room here, a living room today, whatever, that is a house church. When people get together and pray and do life together and do community together. But notice, Acts 1, what comes first, mission or church? Mission. You shall be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, spread out, go. People get together. House, church, life, community, in that order. What are you saying? Really simple, easy to understand. I'm saying mission drives the church, not the other way around. And Jesus forms a community around a mission. Now, okay, thank you. What in the world does that mean for me, my life here today, for Solid Rock, for future? Put the three changes back up, if you would, Lee. And today, let's talk about kind of two from house churches that function like small groups to missional communities, because that change comes right out of today's story. That change comes right out of the idea that mission drives the church. Jesus forms a community around a mission. Now, let's kind of explain what we mean by that. First off, what is the difference between a small group and a missional community? Here's the short version. In a small group, also known as a life group or cell group, or we call them house churches, whatever language you like, the point of a small group is a small group, right? Like the goal, the aim is to get together, do life together, relationships, friendships, community, take care of one another. When, you know, somebody's in the hospital, you make meals. When somebody's out of work, you pitch in. When somebody needs rebuke, you rebuke, help, encouragement, you encourage. When a marriage is in trouble, you come around and you do life together. All of that is beautiful. But the problem is there's no mission. There's no inertia. There's no forward-leaning edge. That's one of the reasons, to be candid, guys, for the most part, don't like small groups. Like, I know stereotypes are really dangerous, but they save so much time. As a general rule, guys don't like small groups. I mean, as a general rule, some guys, but the majority of guys don't want to get together in a living room and talk about the Bible and feelings. Right, guys? Like, you don't want to, like, stare deep into each other's eyes and bear one another's burdens. Right? Like, you don't, like, guys want to go fishing. Right? Or, like, I know male stereotypes are weird. I think fishing is boring. Guys want to go cycling or whatever, right? Like, spandex is way better, right? careful with that, guys. Careful with that. But, I mean, whatever, right? Guys want to go down and watch a football game and dress up in green and yellow and black, act like primates. Guys want to, I mean, whatever, make stuff. Guys want to work. What's the first question a man always asks another man?
What do you do?
Right? Because men, we love work. We want to go do something. I would argue God made you that way. That God made you that way. I want to do a series on work in a few months. God made you that way. Now, all of that to say, there's nothing wrong with the small group at all. Nothing wrong with community and relationships and friendships. We are all about that. In fact, that's next week's sermon. Like, all is all about that. The problem is when there's no mission, it gets into atrophy. It falls flat. Now, in a missional community, also known as a gospel community or a kind of incarnational or simple or organic church, we call them house churches. The goal, the aim is mission. The goal is to get together, come around a mission and go do something. And listen, here's what happens. Along the way, it creates community. Relationships, friendships, you end up doing the exact same stuff. You do life together, you take care of one another, you encourage, you rebuke, you hold one another accountable, you live, like all of that happens, all the exact same stuff happens, but on the way to mission. Back to the analogy of guys, like I think of soldiers, I think of like Band of Brothers or whatever. Why is it that the men who are kind of well-known for having the most honest, raw, vulnerable relationships, men who cry with one another, men who literally would die for one another, men who are affectionate with one another, are professional tough guys who wear camo and blow stuff up for a living. Like, why is that? Because something happens when humans, men and women, come together around a mission. It creates community. Does that make sense? That is what we mean by a missional community. Now, okay, I get the difference, but, you know, point, okay. But what is a missional community? Well, let's unpack those two words, missional and community. And first, let's focus on missional, and in a few minutes, let's get into community. To help you understand where kind of the word missional comes from, I'm going to define four or five variations of the word. If you're taking notes, first write down mission. Now, when I hear the word mission, I think like George W. Bush on an aircraft carrier, right? Or I think like a Adobe Spanish buildings, right? On the Baja, or I think, you know, dun 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 dun, right? Like that, right? That is not what we mean by mission, not at all. The word mission actually goes back to Jesus and to John 17, 18, where Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, now I am sending you." And that word sent is where we get the word mission. In Greek, it's apostello, and where we get the word apostle. And it translates into Latin, the language of the church for hundreds of years, as missio. And missio translates into English as mission. But it goes back to Jesus, and the word mission literally means sent or sent on a mission, which leads to the next word if you're taking notes, missionary. A missionary is one sent on a mission. Now, we all know the word missionary gets a bad rap, right? Like, who wants to be a missionary, right? In film, missionaries are always shallow imperialists, destroyers of culture, hypocrites, all of that. But the idea of a missionary goes way back, past Mother Teresa and Hudson Taylor and Amy Carmichael, past all of that, back to Jesus. As the Father sent me. Meaning, Jesus was a what? Missionary. He was one sent on a mission. And in Jesus, God takes on flesh and blood, which means God is a missionary. You need to get that. God is a missionary God. Read the story of the scriptures. From the beginning of the story, God goes. God chases. God pursues. God goes after people who are far and broken and need healing in life and need to return to the Creator. God is a missionary God. Now, here's why that's important. You are followers of Jesus, which means you are a follower of a missionary. And you are made in the image of God. You are made in the image of a missionary God, which means you are a what? Missionary. As the Father sent me, now I am sending you. You are one sent on a mission. Missionaries are not only people who go to the other side of the world, who go to Africa, who go to Cambodia, who go to Saudi Arabia. All of that is true. Plant churches, preach gospel, love people, serve people. All of that. Those people are missionaries. But missionaries are also people who wake up and go to work, who go to Intel, go to OHSU, who drop kids off at school, who work at Nike, you are a missionary. You are one sent on a mission. Now, the next two words we need to define are missions and missional. Now, before I can unpack that, here's what you need to get. Guys who study mission, guys who study like how the church chases after God's calling, Jesus' calling to go, are called missiologists, right? And missiologists talk about how life breaks down into three or four spheres. Life, kind of ordinary, everyday life, happens in the work sphere, like where you do work, your job site, the office, the cubicles, your employer, employees, coworkers, clients, all of that. Then you have like the neighborhood sphere where you live and the elementary school around the corner and the grocery store nearby and the dog park and where you walk and your neighbors and friends and people you pass, all of that. Then you have what missiologists call the third space, which is where you do culture, like a coffee shop is a third space or a gym is a third space or restaurants you frequent, right? And then you have school where you do learning. Lots of you are at PCC or PSU or down in Eugene or in Corvallis or whatever, or in high school or middle school. You have where you do learn. And life happens in that, where you work, where you live, where you do culture, where you do learning. Life, kind of ordinary, everyday life, happens in the four spheres. Now, here's the difference between missions and missional. Missions is when you step outside of the four spheres. You step outside of your ordinary everyday rhythms and you go somewhere else in order to love people and serve people and share the gospel with people. You get on a plane, you take a few weeks off, and you go to Uganda and you work with orphans, or you go to Cambodia and you work with victims of sex trafficking and you join Jesus in redemptive work all around the world. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Good. That is a beautiful thing. Now, missional, on the other hand, is different. Missions, you step outside, you go somewhere else. Missional is when you take on your shoulders the mantle of missionary or one sent on a mission, and you love people and you serve people and you share the gospel with people right here. Inside the four spheres, inside work, school, culture, neighborhood, life, right? You don't wake up and go to Africa. You wake up and go to work. You don't wake up and go to the other side of the world. You wake up and get a cup of coffee, take your dog on a walk, go hang out with your friends, go work out at the gym, 24-hour meat market, whatever, right? Like, you simply do life. And along the way, you open up your eyes to the missionary God who is all around you. Now, when we say that from now on, we want all house churches built around a mission, we are going to push you more towards missional than missions. Meaning we're going to push you to engage in redemptive gospel work inside the ordinary rhythms of your day-to-day life more than outside. Nothing wrong with outside, but which one is easier, missions or missional? Yeah, depends, right? Missions takes more money and more time, more money, and it's exhausting and tiring, but it lasts for 2 weeks, people. Is it easier to share the gospel with an 8-year-old orphan on the side of a dirt road in Haiti or with your boss? Who said your boss? Wow, I want to work for your employer, right? Like, I would argue missional is way harder in a sense because it actually engages you every single day. And we're going to push you and challenge you in a healthy way to step into the gospel work of Jesus, God's inbreaking kingdom, right here, right now, where you live, where you work, where you do life, where you go to school, where you really live. That's why, and here's what you need to get, and please listen. We are not telling you to add something else onto your already crazy, busy, hectic, 90-mile-per-hour life, right? Like, you all don't have enough to do, right? You're all bored, trying to like figure out how to spend your time, right? Figure out how to spend your all, like, right? No, not at all. Life is crazy and busy. The last thing you need is your pastor laying a guilt trip on you and saying, well, if you're really serious about Jesus, now you need to go do this on top of your already crazy life. And don't get me wrong, there is a need to simplify. In fact, we need to have that conversation in the coming weeks. In order to live as a missionary, it means you need to really simplify and cut things out of your life and focus on what really matters. But we're not telling you to add anything on, per se. We are telling you to reorient your entire life around the gospel and to wake up everywhere you go. When you go grocery shopping, when you go on a run, when you go to work in the morning, when you're in a meeting with your accountants, when you're your ordinary life, wake up, open up your eyes, and live as a missionary, live as one sent on a mission. Tim McDonald, who's over here, he's the lead house church pastor. He's going to teach me next week. And Tim and I are buddies, and we joke because pastors like to make up nerdy words. Sorry, Tim, but anyway. We joke about the word missionalize, right? Where you take an ordinary, everyday experience and you turn it into an opportunity for the gospel. Like, really kind of easy to understand analogy. On Saturday mornings, I love to go for a run. Start my weekend off with a long run. And two or three options. Option A is, hey, I'm an introvert. I like time by myself. I put in my headphones, go to Forest Park, and I go for a run. Time alone, glorious. Option B is, I'm like, yeah, you know, all that stuff in the Bible about community and relationships, and I should do all of that. And I grab Matt Norman, who lives one house over from me. We do house church together. And I say, Matt, dude, I need to get you into shape. Come on, you're going running with me. And we're going to do life together. And we're running. I'm like, Matt, how are you really doing? Right? You know? And he's like, okay, you're loving your wife? No. Oh, you idiot. I'm sorry. I know. Right? And we do life together and take care of one another. And we pray for one another. Jesus, I pray that, you know, and we do all of that, right? Like, option B. Option C is, I wake up, I get Matt, you need to get back in shape, let's go. We pray, and we meet a few friends who don't know Jesus. And we all go running together. And we talk about life and running and God and gospel and marriage, and we simply live with, like my friend Mike Tatlock said Wednesday night, the gospel on the tip of your tongue. And out of that comes story after story after story. Now, did that take me one more minute? Nope. Did that take any more energy? Well, yeah, but it's also invigorating. Option A, me by myself, individualistic, I live in America. Option B, community, life together. Option C, community around a mission. What would it look like to live with open eyes for the gospel? That is what we mean by missional. Now, let's unpack the word community. Next week, we're going to talk in depth about the word community, which means today is the short version. Here are two things you need to get for today's conversation. First off, if you're taking notes, community, you do community and you are a community. I repeat, you do community and you are a community. Like I think of my family, right? I'm a Comer. My last name is Comer. I do family gatherings, birthdays and Thanksgiving and Christmas and grandparents in town. But I also am a Comer. I'm in a family. I'm in a web of relationships. We do life together. We play together. We get together. We talk. We text. We chat. We catch up. We email pictures of, like, we're a family. We do life together. That is community. Community is something you do. You get together for gatherings, absolutely. And it's a web of relationships. You need to get that. We used to say, hey, this week is house church week. Remember that saying? We stopped saying that, one, because it was getting really old, but two, because we were at a leadership retreat back in May, all about missional community and all about how in the world pastors who work at a church 6 days a week are going to live like a missionary people, right? Whole other story, whole other sermon. But out of that came a bunch of really good stuff, but one was the realization that saying, this week is house church week, says two really lousy, unbiblical things. First, it says that house church is what happens for a two-hour block of time at Joe's house, 7 p.m. on Thursdays in his living room. And secondly, it says that next week is not house church week, right? And it shrinks and relegates and truncates house church, missional community, whatever, down to a 2 or 3 hour block of time in Joe's living room every other Thursday night where you get together and talk about life and God. And nothing wrong with any of that, but house church is way, way more. It's a web of relationships. It's community. It's life together. House church, yes, looks like 10 or 20 people in the living room praying together, absolutely, on a regular basis. And house church looks like two guys grabbing lunch in between meetings. And house church looks like a few people going grocery shopping. And house church looks like a few couples out of that house church or singles or whatever going on a walk around your neighborhood or your apartment complex and praying for open doors for the gospel. And house church looks like going cycling on a Saturday morning with a few guys from the house church and a few guys who don't know Jesus. And house church looks like throwing a barbecue for your neighborhood and showing your neighborhood that Jesus knows how to party, right? It's all house church. It's all missional community. It's all a community around a mission. And the next thing you need to get about community, first, you do community and you are a community. And secondly, you do mission, or we do mission as a community. We do mission as a community. I think of Jesus. Jesus, as always, my friends, is the model, the epitome of what God is calling you to step into. And Jesus was a missionary, and Jesus did mission with 12 guys, right? Jesus and the 12, I would argue, are the original missional community, right? Long before it was called that. Jesus, 12 guys, life together around a mission, preaching the kingdom of God. Now, we can't copy and paste that, right? It was, you know, 13 celibate homeless guys. I don't think my wife down here is going to go for that, right? I have an idea. Let's wander around. I don't think she's going to go for that. But we can carry on the way of Jesus in the world today and join together with others, men and women, around a mission and do life together. That you need to get, that if Jesus needs help for mission, if Jesus needs partners, you need partners. Would you agree? Because when your goal and your aim is mission to go out, well, you need help. Remember, my dad used to always say in work days when I was a kid, and he was never working. Funny, but I always was. I remember trauma, my friends, trauma as a young man. But I remember dad always saying, hey, many hands make light labor. Your parents ever say that, right? I don't say that to my kids because it dredges up harsh memories. But, you know, hard. But I love that idea. Many hands make light labor. I mean, think the difference of trying to, you know, do like paint a house or whatever, I don't know, by yourself, daunting. Oh my God, I could never take that on versus with 20 people. Oh yeah, give me a day. Right? Many, something happens when people come together around a mission. You need to understand that we share the gospel together, right? An author I know talks about how when you share the gospel, there are like, uses the analogy of a rope and the strands, and how there are like three strands to how you share the gospel. And he talks about how there's like strand one is building relationships with people that don't know Jesus. The next strand is like actually having gospel conversations. And it needs to move to that. Am I right, friends? It needs to move to actually like talking about Jesus and the gospel, not like tipping well and hoping they get it. Right? Like, I'm all for tipping well, but like, people aren't, like, put a dollar in every time. If you aren't going to get like, dollar, dollar, dollar equals God, come, Jesus, incarnation, wow, teachings, but in the kingdom, now and not yet, always growing, cross, propitiation, resurrection, power, Holy Spirit, wow, the kingdom of God is here, new creation is on the horizon, wow, right? They're not going to get that from a dollar, right? Like, at some point in time, you need to move to gospel conversations. One of my least favorite sayings in the entire church is go into all the world and preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. That is ridiculous. The word gospel is good news. And by the way, that's from St. Francis of Assisi. And go back, read him in context. He was saying the exact opposite thing. Everybody misquotes the poor guy ever, all the time. Gospel is good news. And you guys are doing an amazing job with that. All the time I talk to people who come to faith in Jesus through you guys, because you guys talk about Jesus and gospel and resurrection all the time. Well done. Keep up the good work. Now, strand one, relationships. Strand two, gospel conversations. Strand three, and here's what was news for me, and I'm kind of really working out, is the idea of bringing people into a gospel community. Bringing people who don't know Jesus into a house church, a missional community, and allowing people to see the gospel in action, to see what the gospel of Jesus looks like in 12 friends, to see what the gospel of Jesus looks like in a grouping of people who do life together, to see the gospel in action. That is what Jesus is calling you and me to step into, to live out the gospel together. Now, on the community note, and before we wrap up, maybe you're here and you're like, listen, okay, all of that is fine and dandy, but dude, my life is a wreck. My marriage is like falling apart at the seams. My kids don't love Jesus. I'm bankrupt. I'm out of a job. I'm sick. I'm in the hospital. Like I'm on drugs for anxiety and depression, and I'm not getting any better. Like, my life is falling apart at the seams. Listen, we will get into all of that. Next week, we're going to talk about how in community, in a missional community, we love one another. We serve one another. We share the gospel with one another. We're going to get into all of that, but here's what you need to get for today, and please listen. If you aim at community and you try to do mission, you will fail 9 times out of 10. But if you aim at mission and you try to do community, it forces you to do community, because community is the means by which we do mission. I'm going to repeat that. If you aim at community, if your life, your house church is all about community, relationships, life together, and you try to do mission, like over here off to the side, oh yeah, Jesus, gospel, we should like go love and serve people. What are you doing, you know, one Thursday night a month? Right? And you put it over here off to the side. 9 times out of 10, you will fail, because life is busy. Am I right? A mission is hard, and it's invigorating, but it's hard and it's challenging. It pushes you out of your comfort zone. It's easy to put off. It's easy to procrastinate. It's easy to justify, to explain away. But if you aim at mission, if you make the goal of your life and the goal of your house church mission to love, serve, share the gospel with, you fill in the blank. Well, it forces you to do community, because community is the means by which we do mission. It's how we live out the gospel. One of my favorite authors, Leslie Newbegin, talks about how the church is a gospel hermeneutic, meaning we are called to live in such a way we explain the gospel. People look at the church and say, yeah, I see you and your 12 friends and how you live. Wow, okay, I understand the gospel now. Wow, I understand Jesus and what Jesus is up to in the world. I get it. It all makes sense, because I was with you guys a few times. Community is the means by which we do mission. It's how we live out the gospel. Now, to close, here's the best, simplest analogy I know. How many of you have been on a missions trip? like hundreds of you, right? We have this year, 2011, we have, I think, upwards of 500 people through Solid Rock going on a missions trip. Well done. I mean, every month people are going to Haiti by the dozens, Uganda, Zimbabwe, Cambodia, India, all over the world, right? Now, how many of you, some of your best friendships have come out of a missions trip? Lots of you. Right? Some of you are sitting next to people right now you met on a missions trip. Sitting next to a husband or a wife you met on a missions trip. We call that mission love, right? Like, and some of your best friendships have come out of a week or two or three intensive experience around the gospel. Now, here's the genius of what happens on a missions trip. You get together with a group of strangers, 10, 15, 20 people, not tons of people, but manageable, 10, 15 people, nothing in common but Jesus and the gospel. You don't live in the same part of the city, per se. You don't wear the same cut jeans. Like, I don't know if I'm a boot cut person. I don't know. Skinny, I don't know person, right? Like, you don't come from the same socioeconomic background, the same ethnic background. You come together around Jesus. And you have a short period of time, a week or two or three, and it's a time is a precious commodity, and you have a mission. You're going to Haiti to fill in the blank. You are called to love people there, serve people, gospel people there. There are goals, there are aims, and you come together and you do community. It creates community. You need to get together every morning and study the scriptures and read the Bible and pray over one another. You need to help one another. When somebody gets sick, you all pitch in. When somebody needs a rebuke, you slap him upside the head. When somebody needs encouragement, you say, hey, well done. You live as a community and together you go on mission. Now, here's what we are saying. We are saying take that exact same mentality that lots of you get. You're like, yeah, that resonates. I remember that when life was like that 4 years ago, right? Take that exact same mentality and point it right here. Point it at PSU. Point it at Sherwood. Point it at Selwood, the Pearl District, Bethany, Hillsboro, the West, wherever you live, point it at Intel, point it at Adidas, at Nike, at Starbucks, point it where you live, where you work, where you do culture, where you do life. Take that exact same mentality. Life is short, intentionality, let's go, let's get together and live like that, not for a week or two, a few years, that it's, but your entire life. Because you are a follower of Jesus, and that means you follow a missionary. You are a missionary, people. That is your identity. You are sent on a mission to join Jesus and follow Jesus out into the world. Now, that means we're going to end today with two questions, and we're going to turn down the lights. Jesus is really into mood lighting, and we're simply going to create space for you to listen and ask Jesus two questions. The first one is, where is God calling me to go? Write that down if you want, because we're going to talk about these questions for weeks. Where is God calling me to go? And the next one is, who is God calling me to go with? Where is God calling me to go? And if you're like, some of you know right off the bat, yep, right here. Others of you are like, I have no idea. Well, start with the obvious. Where do you work? Where do you live? Where do you do life? Are you in school? What are the open doors in your life? What's staring you right in the face? What do you walk past every single day? What relationships are you in? All that, like, what's right in front of you, staring you down? And then move to stuff like, okay, what is God stirring in your heart? What is churning up inside of you? Like, for me, I know, like, exactly what God is calling me into. Like, no doubt in my mind, exactly. Maybe you have no clue. Well, take time to listen. That comes over years of times of waiting and listening. And secondly, ask, who is God calling me to go with? What would it look like to link arms with other people who live by me, work by me, go to school with me, do culture with me? Other people have similar passions, similar stirrings. What would it look like to get together and live as a community around a mission? What would come out of that?